Choose now to remember Jesus. Reading from the top of the insert in the bulletin, let us say the Gloria together. Glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill. As part of our worship and preparation this morning, let's just commit to a time of silence as we commune with the Lord. So we just invite Him personally to search our hearts. Holy. Hosanna in the communion, that it's important to wait upon the Lord and to wait for each other. Just want to open up this table for a few moments for this one and that one, just on our behalf, to take access to that throne and lead us in thanksgiving. This table, there's always, I think, inevitably, a very deep sense of personal gratitude and frankly, just relief, thanksgiving, and intimacy. And it is quite right that we should sense that relationship between Jesus and me and what Jesus did for me. All of that is true. And it's also equally significant and always precious to participate with friends and with church family. That's a true longing. But just in closing our service today, I want to say that sometimes we need to look at things from another angle, another vantage point, lest we get a familiarity with the sacraments and we ignore or forget or overlook something important. Let me just wait a moment so we can just pray for Annie here. Father, when we come before you and stand before you, it is truly overwhelming and we just don't know where to begin. Just commit these words, Lord, in the meditation of our hearts to you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I've been involved in a lot of conversations this week, many different kinds, which have contributed to what I want to say for the next few minutes. I want to suggest to you very briefly this morning, and I realize I'm touching on a huge subject that could take months and takes years of our life to landscape, but there are two specific issues I want to suggest to you that Bill and Deborah, could I invite you to just go to, that'd be great, thanks. There are two specific issues that jolt us out of a privatized view of a local communion in a local church. One of them was presented to you this morning in that video, the very mention of the 1040 window. And when you see those faces and when you take in those statistics, surely jolts us out of just a privatized view of this table. Secondly, the present needs and challenges of our own nation, the United States of America, particularly as presented in all of our lives, every day, in this area, by what is termed multiculturalism, jolts us out of a privatized view of this table. It is a truism now to say that the melting pot of America has now become what's called the unmeltable ethnics. There is a new definition in our lifetime and in our generation and culture of what is called authenticity, as authenticity is now defined as cultural and racial conformity to whatever subculture we happen to have been brought up in. And it is a pain in the heart to understand that people will just accept statements like it's a black thing, it's an Anglo thing, or it's an Asian thing, and you wouldn't understand. And the most perceptive social commentators of our day are pointing out to us that we are already, in fact, what is described as a nation of minorities. For many of you here, young parents, maybe not in your lifetime, but certainly in your children's lifetime, if the Lord tarries, by the middle of the next century, the next millennium, the majority of the population of the United States will be non-European. It'll be non-white. One of the issues that we're dealing with, not only as a nation, but need to deal with as the people of God, is the fact that one of the things that's happening in our nation is what is described almost as the emergence of five very distinctive national communities. An African-American community, a Hispanic community, an Asian-Pacific community, a Native American community, and a white community. And it is both concerning and disturbing that there is an increase of fear and pride in most communities that causes us to cling more zealously to what we know. The bottom line is that the nation and you and I, whether we admit it or not, are on the fast track of multiculturalism in this generation, of radical cultural change. And yet it could be argued by all of us that we still haven't really worked through or even applied the legacy of the civil rights movement in this country, where the church is still, in fact, communicating, do as I say and not as I do, and where it is not a truism, it is, or a generalization, is it a fact to say that almost regardless of culture or subculture, most of the churches in our nation are essentially homogeneous and ethnocentric. However, as someone has commented, regardless of apparent ethnocentricity, every church in this nation today, regardless of its view of itself, began as a multicultural group, because we came to worship a Jewish Messiah and we opened scriptures that are written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic originally. And you're saying, Stuart, what on earth has this got to do with the communion that we have just taken? We were all foreigners to the covenant of promise. We were all without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Jesus Christ, all of us who were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And in that Ephesians passage, there is the great revelation of the heart and the will of God, the great fundamental purpose of God to reconcile both to God through the cross. I don't want to get carried away this morning because my heart is full, but I just want to tell you one of the reasons I am so, as never before in my life, zealously committed to the reconciliation that the Spirit of God wants to work through the Jewish and the Gentile community is, I've been meditating on this all week, I feel like saying there are huge fissures in issues of reconciliation between Gentile nations and subcultures, precisely because of a failure of reconciliation between Gentiles and the Jews. And there is a sense in which we can only help ourselves so far. And I think it's very significant in the world today that the call of God is a huge call that isn't just picking and choosing points of reconciliation, but is saying Jew and Gentile, Gentile and Gentile. Something of the urgency of the heart of God in these times. We are all equally unreconciled to the Jew, and we're all equally foreigners to the covenant as we stand before each other. And as we found out in our own generation, the root issue is not racial integration that is legislated, but a racial reconciliation affected by the blood of Christ that unites us with God's purposes in one nation, Israel, through one man, Abraham, through whom it was said, all nations will be blessed, which was fulfilled in the one Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm saying that in the light of our own national and local situation and neighborhood situation and the pictures you've seen of the need of the nations. It is impossible to come to this table or to see this table without being reminded that God's fundamental purpose and plan has always been reconciliation for all nations. And as you and I know, the fundamental issue is even bigger and deeper than how any two manifestations of different cultures relate, whether it is black and white or Hispanic and Asian. The fundamental issue that needs to be pressed into is how together we relate to the God of the covenant. We were not required to memorize Martin Luther King's speech, August 28, 1963, in English schools. In fact, we weren't required to know much about anything about the history of this nation. It is an extraordinary point of disturbance to me as an adult looking back on my education in England at how imperious, even in the 60s and 70s, our English system was, that it would pay a passing nod, two pages of notes, to strategic areas of the world where God's heart was and where God was concerned. But I'm sure many of you could probably stand and recite off by heart the words, "I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." But beyond those words, Martin Luther King knew that there was more to reconciliation than the mechanics of how we relate to each other. You see, the power of the dream, or any dream, cannot be self-derived or simply the expression of human hope. Because the dream we need to grasp as the people of God, and there's nowhere we need to grasp it more than at this table, is the vision of God's purpose for this world that transcends our own privatized experience and views and church experience, and that we need to call each other to be intentional and a conscious part of it. However, as you and I know, and as we've expressed many times, maybe in private or with friends, it's easy to lose hope when we look at where we are. And the more the purpose of God through this cup and this blood is exegeted, it's arguable that almost the more hopeless we would feel when we feel so unformed and so unreconciled and so unchanged. It's one reason we need a fresh biblical vision in this age and culture of what this bread and wine have always been about. It's why we need to get a handle on history according to God. And to do that, and I can't do it obviously today, but I will encourage you to do so. We need to go back and look at the beginning and the end of history according to God. You see, God's original historic intention was always diversity and unity. Look up Genesis 10 sometime. In Genesis chapter 10, this is before chapter 11 on Babel. In Genesis chapter 10, there is a description of nations and languages and clans before Babel. God's intention was a display of his power through the diversity of his creation in unity. The scriptures extol that with the natural creation from beginning to end and present it as God's intention for the families of earth, for men and women. And we also see in chapter 10 that the nations were scattered. They were spread abroad. This was God's intention. So what is Babel about? Babel, the differences and divisions that we read about in Babel are usually only presented from the pulpit in terms of God's judgment. And the result was there were differences and we were scattered and it was a curse. Yes, clearly there was judgment. The Bible is clear about that. But the question is why? Why? Because they precisely sought to prevent scattering on God's terms, and they attempted a human unity through human conformity. God promotes and prefers diversity over humanity that is engineering its own version of unity. So in scattering at Babel, God is not only issuing a judgment, but he is saying, I intend for my original purpose to be fulfilled, which is a revelation of the power of God through the diversity of the creation of the living God. Well, that's the shortest history lesson on the beginning of the Bible you've ever had. Okay, let's go to the end. Open your Bibles, Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. I'm aware of the time. Like, what does that mean? Lord, I pray a deliverance from cynicism, skepticism, and all the other isms and wasms that bind this congregation. I'm glad I didn't give a title for this message. Imagine I give a title, The History of God from Genesis to Revelation. How many of you had come to church this morning? Some of you may have got this on your computer. I came across that little description this week of the pastor. They had their sermons, titles of the sermons outside the church, and the morning message was entitled Jesus Walking on the Water, and the title of the evening service was Searching for Jesus. It's describing Jesus, verse 8, Revelation 5. He's taken the scroll of history, and he takes it, Jesus, from the right hand. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. I was looking around the church while some of you were watching that video. It's hardly impossible not to cry, is it? When you start looking at those faces, or you see that young Indian boy beating his hands, or the tears in the face, calling upon the living God. You know, there are 2 minutes of a video like that that can do more for revelation of the awesomeness and power of God than sitting for 10 hours with people just like you. Now the question is here, why does Jesus have the right to open the scroll of history? Simply because by his death, by what we put on display here, extraordinarily, in this place and time, by his death, he has ransomed people for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This is the biblical historic answer to what all races and all languages are fundamentally about. Diversity in unity in a common passion for the glory and the greatness and the supremacy of God. And as local as we are, as unformed as we are, as unreconciled as we are, etc., etc., we have to be confronted every time we come to this communion of the huge eternal vision that God had on his mind when he committed to such variety and such diversity. And if this is the goal of history, then it is absolutely impossible for us, or inconceivable for us, and inconceivable for us at this new phase of our corporate life in a particular geography, that we would not choose to care about every expression of God's intentions here and now, in and through the church, as well as in whatever manifestation racial reconciliation takes in the public square. And I want to just add something here. If the goal biblically, if the goal of God is the united worship of everybody, regardless of difference or culture, you can understand why the issues of worship become the hardest issues to deal with in reconciliation. I believe it is the work of the enemy that would keep us away from the greatest purpose of all, which is why we have to press through on those issues of worship, because at the end of the day, it's not that we've robbed each other. It's that we have robbed the passion and the glory of God. Am I preaching to anybody here this morning? It robs the object of our worship. I think God is kind to us. He understands and he invites us to deal with the pain and the bloodiness of the means and the modes and the connections that we haven't got right for the greater end, that we move to get it more right for the glory of God. It's not about political correctness. It's not about a theological fad. It's not about a position taken by conservative or liberal. It's about the glory of God. It's about the supremacy of God. And so this communion table, dear ones, and I want as a church to get it into our DNA, this communion table invites us to God's historical vision of multiculturalism, to an expectation of an eternal experience forever in heaven of diversity in unity. That's one of the great things about the book of Revelation. It's full of all these crazy individual details. You know, someone has a horn like that and a nose like that and a wing that color and all the rest of it. And the amazing thing is none of it, as vivid as it is, draws attention to itself, because it is all subsumed under the glory of God. And it only has meaning insofar as it is related to the throne. One of the writers, one of the men of God in this generation who I love to read, and he is just an incredible teacher and preacher, and I think he's a prophet, is John Piper, wonderful Presbyterian minister, tremendous passion for God. He spent all of his life calling people to a passion for the living God. And I've been so blessed and tutored and taught by much of his ministry. But one of the things he's done over the years is plead with the people of God to understand the reasons why it is the ordination of God, the varieties and differences and the multiplication of race and tribe and language. In other words, that which actually serves first to, let's be honest, threaten all of us most of the time, is in fact the calling card and the invitation of God to heaven. The enemy wants to keep it threat. The enemy wants to keep it a muddle. Why? To keep us apart from each other? Oh, bigger than that, to keep us apart from God. And to keep us apart from God together, if you can follow me. Why is this issue? Why is this matter so important? Why is there arguably a poverty, potentially at this table, to the extent that we do not pursue the historic intentions of God in diversity? Think about it. You experienced a little of it this morning in watching that video. What revelation there is of the power and the depth of praise when you see it expressed by all the nations, or by whatever peoples are gathered at any one place. And I'm just telling you, it's something you don't get from just a monolithic meeting. Psalm 96:3, tell of his glory among the nations. Why? For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And it's a huge evangelic issue, because the more diversity there is in the expression of praise to God, if 10 of us here from 10 completely different cultural backgrounds or racial backgrounds stand at this table at the same place with our hearts full of worship, anyone walking in is going to say, what a God. Amen. What a God. Amen. And what a God in his power that could result in 10 different people from 10 different ingrained generational idolatries forsaking all other gods for this God. And that is why this matter is so crucial in these last days and in this generation. Because God's heart can't get to everybody, regardless of who they are, fast enough. And therefore, there clearly is a call to us to repentance, insofar as we are unmindful, unthoughtful of each other, yes, but of God's heart, yes. Because as you found and I found, the agendas of men just don't motivate. They motivate for a while, but not for that long. We need something bigger. We need a bigger vision to grip our heart. And of course, not least of all, the work of God and the diversity of men and women will constantly serve to subvert and pull down our own private ethnocentric pride, where we have to trust His grace rather than the strengths of our own distinctiveness and our own identity. I've got to stop. What am I saying? Here's what I'm saying, church. I'm saying at this season of our life, we cannot be satisfied with a church or a communion table that doesn't seek God's glorification through every means available to put on display His original historic intentions. It's about all Gentiles being reconciled to Jew and to God with a passion for His glory, including every 1040 nation that we're praying for this month, including every cultural manifestation in our own nation. This was always God's intention, despite the fall, despite the flood, despite Babel, despite every horrendous expression of hate, separation, genocide, civil war. God, oh gracious God, continues to insist that His intentions are unchanged. And at the place of death, the death of His Son, He, God, will be satisfied. And we too, this man, should be satisfied with no less. But I want to warn you, the price is the same, and it's death. And when enough never seems enough, or when there is discouragement, or where progress seems slow, I want you to remember the father of us all, if you like, the spiritual father of us all, Abraham, of whom the Bible says he did not grow impatient. Why? Because despite the lack of resolution where he was, he's living amongst the Canaanites without seeing anything of the hopes of promise that he longed for. But he was able to continue to stay there and work there because the Bible says he had a vision of an eternal city in which the whole variety of all the nations promised to him, by faith he saw it, would be worshiping at the throne of God. And I want to agree with you this morning at this communion that this cup and at this loaf, we will not cease to engage and participate in God's multicultural intentions and pray and long that the tangible evidence of His peace as expressed in diversity and unity at this table will be the maturing experience of our church community, and that we will put to death whatever would quench the life that must be expressed in the power of diverse worship in unity of passion for the God of glory. I began quoting Martin Luther King. I would crave the grace to adapt his words. I have a dream that the sons and daughters formerly afflicted by the slavery of cultural and racial sin will be able to sit down together, not simply at the table of brotherhood, but at the table of our Christ. Because at the end of the day, this is where the test is in terms of who we are and how we are, and the extent to which we do not mature in that is the extent to which we impose impoverishment on our own souls. So help us, Holy God, for we know not how to go, but lead us, gentle shepherd, lead us. Let's pray. We're going to close by singing that song. Just go through it. Steve's going to lead us through it, the Revelation 5 song. Let's sing it as our communion song today and ask God to give us a view of history according to God. Father, we ask you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We've reminded this morning of the price that was paid by you, O God. The word says, God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And Father, it is our confession that the bottom line is we don't have the vision you have for yourself. And we want the passion you have for your own glory, O God. Nothing else can fuel us or get us out of the mire in which we're in. Nothing else can deliver us, Lord, from our own agendas and our own pride and our own preferences and our own bondages. And we ask as a church on this morning at this communion that truly we can say with increasing passion and evidence at this table that our Jesus by his blood has purchased for himself out of every race and tribe and language and nation. And we pray, Lord, that you will take those areas of impoverishment and lack in our own worship of you and amplify them, Lord, that we may set you on display to see that there is no other God but our God. And all gods are worth forsaking for this God, who is the God of all people. We want you to be our God. We want to declare to him who sits on the Lamb, not in some local little parochial way, but as you've always designed, O Lord. Therefore, help us. Holy Ghost, let's stand as we close our service singing. Get used to this. This is tuning up.
Worthy is the Lamb.